All right, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 4. This is not going to be on the screen, and then we'll get on to that in just a moment, okay? But I didn't. This is too much scripture to put on the screen. So I'm going to read this and talk about it a little bit, all right? We talked about last week, we're talking about identity crisis and how the church is really in an identity crisis. The church, you people, don't know who they are in Christ. They really don't know. If they did, they would live, you know, more like they knew that he was on the inside of them. And so, and the benefits and all the pluses that, you know, that entails following the Lord. So, I wanted to really start this series and break it down a little bit by little bit. Actually, I've been working on lesson number one. This is the third week on lesson number one. It really is. Third week. And I've got a lot. So, I'm just going to take my time with it and go where the Lord would lead. But I want to reiterate just a little bit. We talked about the first Adam and the second Adam last week in great detail. I took you back and showed you in Scripture how that the first Adam, the Bible calls him the first Adam. We know Adam in Genesis, obviously. And then it mentions the second Adam, which we found out from other Scripture that the second Adam is really Jesus. And so he's an Adam-like person or another creation, or the Bible calls him, you know, the firstborn one of God. And so now you have Jesus on the scene called the Adam, the second Adam. And as the first Adam was when he, you know, when he was tested in the garden and tempted by the devil, you know, the serpent, and then he fell. And he fell, and when he gave over to Satan, and actually his wife did, Eve, of course, and then Adam was really, really doubly stupid because Adam was sitting there watching the whole thing with all this great authority on him. And when Adam ate of the fruit, then she gave it to, or Eve rather, and she gave it to Adam, and Adam did eat after Eve gave him the fruit. So he fell, and when he fell, the authority fell with him, and Satan took over the authority role, and all of the dominion went to Satan because of the fall. So the plan of redemption started in Genesis chapter 3. We talked a great deal detail about that, 3:15, of the seed of the woman, so forth, seed of serpent. We talked a lot about that, found out who that seed was in Matthew. That seed was Jesus Christ, who was born of the virgin. And we talked a great deal about the virgin because you cannot be a child of God. You cannot be born again and believe anything other than he was born of a virgin. You can't. You say, well, I know he's the Son of God. No, you don't. You cannot be born again unless you believe he was from a virgin. That's very, very important because there are people, there are preachers in pulpits that preach the Bible, but in their hearts and in some of their teaching, they don't even believe that it was really a reality that he was born of a virgin. You can't be saved without that. I proved that last week with the Scripture. So the devil believes and trembles. So, you know, believing is not enough. You have to know the truth. It's the knowledge of truth that sets you free. Not your believing, but the knowledge of truth. So, anyway, we talked a great deal about that. Now the second Adam comes on the scene. Here he is, all right? So what happened in the first Adam was the temptation and he fell, right? So now you have the second Adam coming on the scene. So obviously there has to be a temptation. Go. Oh. What are you doing over there? Making me nervous moving around like that. Anyway, look at her. What did she... Okay, so she just loves me so much, she can't stop it. She's got these pictures all over the house. Refrigerator, above our bed, in her bathroom mirror, by the toilet. I'm just everywhere in our house. But anyway, so there has to be a temptation of the second Adam. There has to be, because the first one had his and he fell. So there has to be the temptation of the second Adam, okay? Now, let's look at that. Having said that, we're going to go to Luke chapter 4. Jesus now has just been water baptized in, you know, the River Jordan by the John the Baptist. We talked a great deal about that. Remember? And when God spoke from heaven for the very first time and words were spoken into the earth from God that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the first time Satan knew for a fact that Jesus was the Messiah. That's the first time he knew it. He did not know it. He didn't know it when Jesus was born because he killed every baby from two and under because he did not know who he was. Satan. People think Satan's very smart. He's very stupid. He knows nothing. He doesn't know anything whatsoever. Only thing he knows is what the Scripture says, but if he don't have revelation of the Scripture, he don't know. Right? You can read the Bible, but if you don't know, have revelation of the Bible, you're never going to understand it fully. Right? So, he didn't know. So, he doesn't know until Jesus is announced from heaven that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. People heard that. Satan was there. Satan heard that. And the Bible says, watch what the Bible says. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, remember at the Jordan, returned from the Jordan. Say Jordan. You know, the Jordan literally means the watering place. Just a little thought here. It means the watering place. The watering place. So if you're going to be tempted by the devil or tempted anything in your life, make sure that you have the Holy Spirit with you. All right? Very important. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. All right, stop for a second. Who delivered it to him? Adam, the first Adam, delivered it to Satan. All right? So Satan was right. So he does tell some truth, doesn't he?
Right.
Everything about him is not a lie. He tells some truth. He always has a little bit of truth to pull people in. And I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, every one of them, he departed from him until an opportune time. I want you to remember that. If you have your Bible, pencil, underline, opportune time. Because this is not the only temptation that Jesus had. People say, when you talk about the temptation of Jesus, we immediately think of the wilderness. This, I'm going to submit to you, was absolutely not much of a temptation at all. None really at all. Not much at all. Jesus was absolutely in control of every situation, and the devil tried three occasions, and he spoke the word of God, and the devil left him, ended it, until an opportune time. So there had to be an opportune time that would come in the future. We're going to look at that tonight. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, and that word means authority, rule, dominion, and might. So Jesus has already now walking in authority, dominion, rule, and might. Now, this is very important to understand that. And he went to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all, glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, going back to his boyhood home where he grew up, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, and this is what was written in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I'll tell you the rest of the story. And then he sat down, and when he sat down, all the eyes were fixed on him, and they literally rose up against him, and led him out to the brow of the hill to throw him over. And the first miracle, we call Canaan the first miracle, but the first miracle occurred right there in Nazareth when he literally disappeared and walked right through them without being noticed. That's a miracle. How many believe that's a miracle?
Right. Yes.
All right. And then that started the ministry. Now, Jesus had stood in that pulpit, if you will, and read Scripture since he was 13 years of age, because that's what they did, and as his custom was. But something was different this day, wasn't it? So I'll back up, rewind a little bit. Before, when he left Nazareth, and he went to the Jordan, and he got water baptized, up until that point, There was no authority. There was no rule. He was not in control of every situation. And there's nothing written about him whatsoever. Nothing. But now he's water baptized. The Father now has spoke. And when the Father spoke, that gave life. Because when God speaks, there's life. When God says something, it's created. And so the authority was created on Jesus, and the Spirit of God drove him to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he beat the devil with the Word of God. And he came back in the power of the Spirit, the authority, dominion, and rule. Are you with me?
Yes.
So now he goes back to his hometown, as his custom was, but there's something different on him right now. Now he's in control. Now he has dominion. And from this day forward, Jesus was going to make havoc everywhere he went against the religious society, and they knew what was coming. Now, this is an amazing story because he is the second Adam. Are you with me?
Yes.
The second Adam. Now, did you notice or ever notice that Jesus didn't question Satan's right at all to offer him all the kingdoms of the world? Didn't question that right because he knew that Satan was telling the truth. He had the kingdoms to give is what he did. He would never give them to Jesus, but he had them. So Jesus resisted the temptation and then returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. I love this story. Now, the devil was not about to give up. He tried again. He said an opportune time. So I want to go forward real fast up until the end of Jesus' ministry, 3.5 years later. And now you are in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is facing an incredible death. Actually, the beating, the death itself was not that, you know, it wasn't going to be that big a deal compared to what he was about to suffer up to his death, or the passion, we call it, the beating and so forth. He was about to suffer all that. And the Bible says, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying. How many saw the passion of Christ? And did you see, as he's praying, if you remember that spot when he's praying in the garden and the snake slithers through?
Yes.
Right, I think right through his legs or something or whatever. The snake slithering through. Well, that's the temptation coming at that very moment. And the great drops of blood sweat popped out of his sweat onto the rock as he's praying. And he prayed, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. And that's an incredible statement. And I've heard preachers preach this over the years, that it was a moment of weakness he was going through, about to die and about to suffer, and the agony and all of that he was about to go through was going to be so horrendous that he was wrestling with the idea of that. But the truth of it is, that is not the case at all. Jesus never had an issue with dying. In fact, he was always very bold and said, for this reason I came into the world. I have to die. Kill this body. I will raise it up in 3 days. He was not concerned about dying or suffering at all. He willingly suffered. He willingly wanted to. A Savior could not be a Savior if he went to the cross reluctantly. Do you understand that? If he had an if behind it, he would not be a very good Savior at all. He was very focused. His face was like flint. He had never sinned. He had never faltered. He had not even faltered one moment of weakness in the garden, because the falter in weakness in the garden would have said, then therefore you have sinned because of a lack of faith or unbelief or whatever you have to go through. You understand?
Right.
So he had never sinned. It was perfect. He was perfect in all his ways. So therefore, the temptation that he experienced in the wilderness was not the temptation that we had to be concerned about. He was very much in control. But when it came to the garden, we talk about the temptation there. That's the one that he had to overcome. What is that temptation? When you look very strongly at this temptation, he cried out, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. What was he looking ahead to? He was looking ahead to the cross. We know that. He was not thinking about physical suffering. He was thinking about the suffering of being cut off from the Father's presence for the first time in eternity. I want you to really get this. Remember, Jesus wasn't just born of a virgin and became a being at that moment. He was always with the Father. He is eternal. Remember Genesis chapter 1, let us make man. Us are not God and angels. He's not a partner with angels. The word is Elohim. The word is God's. It is the three Trinity of God, the Spirit, the Father, the Son. So He's always been with the Father. Of course, we can prove that. It goes much deeper than that. So Jesus has always been. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, the Word Jesus, and the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made in the earth, under the earth, or anywhere else. He is actually the Creator. Are you with me?
Right.
So we're not following, you know, a prophet that's a good man that made it true and did it right. You know, that's what religions of the world say Jesus was a prophet. He's not a prophet. Yes, he's a prophet, but more than a prophet, he called himself. Before Abraham was, I am. So if you believe in God, believe also in me. That's what he said. Because before Abraham was, I am, or I am, which is the same phrase taken from the burning bush when God said, when Abraham said, what's your name? Or Moses said, what's your name? He said, I am. Jesus says, I am the same one. He is the eternal God. Are you with me?
Right.
See, that's the problem. A lot of Christians don't identify with that. They identify with His little baby birth. That's why I don't have to major on a big Christmas baby Jesus. I think it's cool, it's nice, it's wonderful. But it's the beginning to an end for salvation. But it has nothing to do with the baby Jesus. Because everybody likes baby Jesus. Do you ever see Talladega Nights? Talladega Nights? I like the baby Jesus. And then he's sleeping with women and drinking and carousing. And I like the baby Jesus. The whole world likes the baby Jesus. I like the Jesus on the cross. That's the Jesus I like.
Yeah, come on, right?
What he had to be born of a virgin, had to be a baby to grow up, to be tempted, second Adam, so he could get to the cross and pay the price for you and I. Amen? He's the Creator. Somebody shout, He's the Creator. So He's the Creator, see? What He was thinking about... Well, I'll go back a moment. Now, so He was in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 with the Father. Well, let's go way back beyond that. Because Genesis chapter 1 is only several thousand years old. 6,000 or whatever years old. It could be a million years. I don't know. But the point is, there's never been a beginning at all. He is eternal. Jesus was eternal. And I can show you all through the Old Testament of visible manifestations of Christ in the Old Testament. It's all through there. So He's been there all along. And they've never been separated. Jesus has never been separated from the Father. He was connected by the Holy Spirit all the time on earth. Remember the baptism? He did no miracle before that. No power, no authority, no dominion, no right, no nothing until the Spirit of God came upon Him at the water baptism, and from that moment forward, dominion, power, and might. He couldn't lose. Go to the wilderness, take care of the devil's business, no big deal, come back in the power of the Spirit. So now you're looking at a different man. This man now is the Christ Jesus now. He's walking differently. He can't go beyond the crowd without healing people now. Before that, He healed no one. He lived in Nazareth. We know you. We know your mother. We know your brothers. We know your sister. You've been here all this. We know where you live. We know your trade. We've been... Well, now all of a sudden you stand up and say, you're the Christ? I mean, come on. We're going to kill you. And they couldn't. He disappeared. See, power, authority, dominion, might. Second, Adam became like the first Adam before the first Adam fell. Are you seeing this? So now He's walking in this earth with dominion, authority, power, and might. He's walking in this incredible anointing called, you know, the anointed one, Christ, He's anointed one. So now He's walking this anointing like no other man's ever walked before, ever. He's different. He is something to behold. So He's the Son of God, connected with the Father by the Holy Spirit, protected by the Holy Spirit, never been without the presence of Jehovah. This holiness, this righteousness that He's never been disconnected from. Because He never sinned. In the flesh, He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. So therefore, He had this connection with the Father like the first Adam had. Only He didn't blow it. And so now He has this incredible... So He's suffering. What is He suffering from? He's suffering because He knows... That's not the cross. It's not... He's looking ahead, yes, but He's looking ahead when He goes to that cross and when the sins are placed upon Him, when your sin, my sin, all sin is placed upon Him, when it's put on Him and the judgment falls. The Bible says that darkness fell upon the cross for 3 hours. And during that 3 hours, God turned His back on His Son. He turned His back on Jesus. That means the Father and Him were disconnected for 3 hours for the first time in eternity. That's what He's struggling with. That's what He's agonizing over. He's not agonizing over the cross and what He had to face. He willfully did it. In fact, the Bible says He embraced the cross. He had a love affair with the tree, which was the curse. He had a love affair with the curse on your behalf because He did nothing wrong. He was perfect in all His ways. That's the gospel. That's what people have got to believe. That's what Christians have got to believe. That, see, you want to have the right answers, Christian, child of God. Listen to me. You want to have the right answer when somebody asks you, why do you believe what you believe? There's been a lot of people who wrote that Bible. There's been a lot of people down through the years that have preached this and preached that. How do we know what the truth really is? Aren't there a lot of paths to God? See, a lot of Christians would shudder at those questions, crumble under the weight of those questions, and don't have any answers, and sometimes even backslide because they don't have the answers. You need to know who you are, why you believe what you believe, and identify with this risen God.
Right.
Are you with me? All right, very important. So we're going to dig into this and look at this a little bit stronger tonight, as much as we can, and we'll come back and do it again, all right? So he was thinking about being cut off, if you will, from fellowship with his Heavenly Father. Now, if Christians today would learn to live in this realm, you're not going to be perfect. We know that. You're never going to be perfect enough. That's the beauty of Jesus and his forgiveness and his grace. It's just incredible how much grace he extends to us, which is, the Bible says, the abundance of grace. I mean, it's just more than you could ever use. So we blow it. We mess up. We know that. But we need to really start laboring on fellowship with the Father. The more you fellowship with Him, the more you become like Him. So it's important to do that. So the first time in all eternity, you have this unity between Him and the Father that is broken. It is broken, not because of Him, but because of you and I. All because Jesus would become sin for us, the Bible says, and God's eyes are too holy to even look upon sin. So he can't. So that's why when he fellowshiped with you or comes lived inside you, God couldn't do that by his precious Holy Spirit if he didn't filter everything you did through the cross. But it's filtered through the cross. So therefore he's able to live inside of a sinful flesh like us. And God knows we mess up, don't we? Well, I don't know about you, but I certainly do. All right. So to bypass the cross, that was the greatest temptation of Christ. It was not to turn stones into bread, and I've got a revelation on that, I've taught that to you. It's not about that or not bowing down to worship. It's not about on the pinnacle of the temple and looking over the kingdoms. It wasn't about any of that. That was okay. He took care of that in quick order. The Word said. No temptation there. But when it come to this, if the devil could get him to bypass the cross just for a moment in his heart, for a blinking, fleeting moment, say, you know, well, maybe I don't want to do it. Maybe that's too much for me. Maybe I can't handle it. See, that's not what Jesus thought. But preachers preach that, and that's not what he thought. That would be a sign of weakness in his flesh, of unbelief in his flesh, and would make him unable to pay the sin price. So he had no problem. He was fixed like flint. He knew what he was doing, but the temptation was to bypass the cross. That was his temptation. The Bible says in Matthew 10:38, watch this. It says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And then we have people that will preach on that and say, you have a cross to bear. And if you're going through sickness, that's your cross to bear. If you're going through this, that's your cross to bear. Or maybe you have a horrible divorce in your life. That's your cross to bear. Or your children out of line. Keeps you on your knees. That's your cross to bear. Those are not crosses. That was his cross. That's called sin. He took care of all that. That's paid in full. So what is he talking about? His cross. Your cross. Take up his cross or her cross. You are to take up your cross. If you don't take up your cross and follow him, very key, then you are not worthy of him. What does that mean? That means very simply that every single one of us have a cross that we have to take up. Not bear, take up. Are you with me? Take it up. What does that mean? That means that every single one of us has his cross was his destiny. That means when he talks about your cross, he's talking about your destiny. So whatever your destiny is in this life, whatever it may be, and it's all of us are different, but whatever your destiny may be, that becomes the destiny of the cross that you need to pick up and follow him. Follow. Why do you follow him? With your destiny. Because you can't have your destiny unless you go to the cross through him to know that your sins are forgiven you. Will you walk in absolute dominion and authority? Are you with me so far? So when you understand that, then you're not worthy of him. Had nothing to do with sin. See, we want to preach sin so bad in our pulpits that we want to bring people down so low with their habits and their problems. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to church and hear about all the bad stuff that I'm doing or how bad I am or how bad I think all the time. Because I know I do. And you'd have to agree with me and shout amen because we all do it. But I'm not going to preach that. I'm going to preach what the Word of God says. To take up your destiny and follow him. Follow him. His destiny was the cross. Take up your destiny, filter it through the cross, where perfection comes out of the cross. See, you're going to be perfect, holy, righteous. All the things that you cannot be with your own destiny, you can be through his destiny. So you take your destiny, connect it with his destiny, and you'll do great exploits for the kingdom of God. Okay? Making sense? I just want you to leave here really helped, all right? So it was on the cross then. Let me back up a minute. That word cross, I wrote this down. I forgot I wrote this down. But that word cross, take up his cross, that literally translates your portion. Your portion. Not your sickness, your disease, your problems, your difficulties in life. It's talking about your portion, and that translates into your destiny, is what it translates into. That's what the cross is. All right, get that in your spirit. It's not something that you've got to get under the burden of. He was under the burden of it. He lifted the burden from you. I can prove that over and over again. Okay? Now, so on the cross, in the next 3 days and nights, I want to hit this for just a little bit. This is so critical. That Jesus began to reverse the curse and the failure of the first Adam. He had to fulfill what the first Adam could not do. So he experienced death on the cross. He experienced separation from the Father. And he did that on our behalf. Now please watch this, all right? Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. Says, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53. So finally, on the cross, Jesus dismissed his spirit. Remember that? And he died. It is finished. And he gave up the spirit. His body went into the tomb. Christians, this is where you've got to really understand what happened here. How significant this was. But his spirit and his soul went into what the Bible calls Sheol, or we translate it hell. It's not hell as we know it's going to be, the lake of fire and all of that in the future, but as the place of Sheol. Remember when the rich man and Lazarus, the story that Jesus talked about, and the rich man, you know, sumptuous and all of that, and the beggar Lazarus there at his doorstep, gave him nothing. And The rich man died, Lazarus died, and he was carried into Abraham's bosom. He was carried where Abraham was. How many believe Abraham was a child of God? Well, he's your father in the faith. You better believe it. You're connected with faithful Abraham, right? So Abraham is in the belly of the earth, called a place called Sheol. And there's two compartments. And the Bible says there's a great gulf fixed between the two. So you have those saints, Old Testament saints on one side, they believe the gospel of the future. They look to the future of the Messiah, the one that was coming. And their faith was always in that. We look back, they look forward. And so they're looking forward. So when they died, they were ushered into this place of Sheol. That's where their soul and their spirit were. The body was buried. And their soul and spirit were there waiting for the deliverer, the Messiah. They have to believe. The Bible says you must be born again. So they could not go into heaven to be with the Father until they got born again. And they could not be born again until Jesus died on the cross and finished the job. Now watch it. I'm going to show you scripture. So now you have, and on the other side, you have the river the rich man died, right? And the Bible says he was taken into hell. And he was in the other compartment where there were flames and there was torment. And then he cried out, I see Abraham. Please let Lazarus over there, the poor guy who's in a place of bliss. And they could see that. That would be hell, wouldn't it? And they said, please let him dip his finger and let him come to me and give me. We can't pass from here to there. There's a gulf fixed between. It's in the Bible. It's all in there. Some of you look at me like I'm making this up. It's in the Word of God. So you have it. And then, so there's two compartments. Are you with me so far? So there's two compartments there. So where did Jesus go when he died? He had to go somewhere. You say, he went into heaven. Yes, he did, but not right away. There's something that has to be done, because the Bible's very clear about this, and I want to show it to you in black and white right out of the Word of God, and so you'll know how to answer people. Identify with what he did. Let's go farther than just say, well, Jesus died for my sin. Let's know why he died and what he did for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Remember, he said, as Jonah was in the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. He said it 3 days and three nights. So let's not just wash it away. Let's believe what the Word says. So finally, he died, right? This was necessary. His spirit and soul went in this torment side. Now, please hear me. He did not go into the good side. Now watch. This was necessary because the penalty of sin is death. Death. Not just physical death, but separation from the Father. There has to be separation, or there would be no purchase of redemption for you. He had to go all the way. He had to finish the job. This was the part he was agonizing over in the garden. It wasn't the death of the cross. It was the death after the cross of separation from the Father. You got to see that. So, now watch. Jesus had to pay the full penalty for us. Paul said in Romans 8:32, he said, God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, let's look at Satan's colossal blunder. This is where he really messed up. In his frantic effort to tempt Jesus to sin, Satan made the most colossal blunder of all time. This is why Jesus is so great to follow. This is why he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Nobody has ever done this. Muhammad didn't go down there and come back. Buddha didn't go down there and come back. They went down there, they didn't come back. This is why I believe it. Listen, I've been studying this Word for 35 years, and I'm telling you right now, I am so solid. You couldn't shake me off my foundation. I don't care what happens. I don't let the earth go to hell in a handbasket. It ain't going to affect me. Now watch. And I don't want it to affect you either. So, this is important. This is where he went wrong. Since Satan had dominion over man, we know that he did. Since he did, he had the power of death then over man. He had that. A slave owner, if you read about slave owner in the Old Covenant, a slave owner can kill his slaves if he wants to. There's nothing they can do about it. Now I want you to listen carefully, because Jesus had never sinned. Never did nothing wrong. Jesus was not under any dominion of any kind, especially Satan's dominion. Therefore, Satan had no legal right over Jesus. No legal right. See, heaven is a courtroom. That's where God will judge, the great white throne judgment. See, God is a God. He's like a judge, and he's perfect in all his ways. So it's like a legal courtroom. So there has to be legal rights here. So when Jesus allowed Satan to take his life, I want you to hear this, he allowed him to. When Jesus allowed Satan to take his life, Now listen carefully. Satan became a murderer of an innocent man. Now Satan's a murderer. What does God do with murderers? Kill and you shall be. Hello, there's the wound to the head. That's the wound to the head, Genesis 3:15. So he killed an innocent man. And in God's justice, the penalty for murder is going to be death. Now, when a person is waiting on death row, right? Waiting on death row to be executed, he has no dominion over anybody. None. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him, the devil, who had the power of death, the devil, then release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now listen, 3 days later, it's recorded in Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. Look what's recorded. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, let me get to this. Because Jesus had risen because he had never sinned. The only way that he was able to rise again, he said, kill the body, I will raise it up. He had authority because he never sinned. And Satan is now judged because he killed an innocent man. Are you seeing what's happening here? So he had risen from the dead. Therefore, death had no dominion on him. Now, after his resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven where he presented his own blood. Get this. He presented his own blood as legal evidence. God had to see the blood. Remember the Passover? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. He had to see an evidence of Satan's guilt. And Jesus sat down on the throne of the universe, right at the right hand of God, showing that he has dominion over Satan, sin, and death. Now watch your scripture. Ephesians 1, 21 and 22. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He has put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church. Are y'all seeing this? Watch this scripture. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the word of the Lord. The Bible said in 1 Peter 3:22, great scripture, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Do you know who you're following tonight? Do you understand who's living inside of you? Quit living like you're defeated and start living like you're walking in the greatest authority on earth. Through his resurrection, Jesus delivered the final blow to Satan's head. The good news is that his victory is ours right now. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And you be dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that's the Ten Commandments, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Do you have any idea what Jesus has done for you? And we walk around like, what do you think I've done this for 35 years? Because it's just a good living? I would have rather have done a lot of different things, some of the things I had to go through in congregations, I'll promise you. But the truth of it is, when you get this in your spirit, you must tell somebody. I gotta tell somebody, and I hope you're listening tonight. Are you with me?
Yes.
Paul mentions a handwriting of ordinance against us. Certificate of debt is what that literally means. Certificate of debt. When criminals were put in jail in those days, or Roman jails and so forth, when they were put in jails for the crimes and the years that they were to serve, the penalty that they were given. They were listed as the crime they served and the penalty they were given, and they nailed that to the cell door. That's what he's talking about here. Paul is telling us what it's like. Nailed to the cell door. In other words, you're a prisoner to the Ten Commandments. You're a prisoner to the law. You can't do it. And here it is, what you've done. See, you've broken it. And it's nailed to the cell. And you're bound by it. That's the scripture that Jesus was talking about earlier. But Jesus comes along and He absolutely sets you free. And now it has paid in full with an empty cell. You are free tonight. You are free tonight. Now, no longer are we bound. When Jesus went down, and I should probably get to some of this a little bit if I can. I might have to jump ahead to finish this. Let me go through here real quick. Paul went on to say that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. The word spoil means to carry off as a captive. Jesus has disarmed Satan, took every arsenal he had away, and he took him captive. Satan is in a cell, and he's bound. Because he's a murderer of an innocent man. He killed an innocent man. Satan could have killed every one of us and had the authority to do it before the cross. And it had been all right. We were guilty. But Jesus wasn't. He's innocent. And he killed an innocent man. And now he has the key. Now, here's what happened. Jesus, the Bible very clear, when he died, he went into the lower parts of the earth. He went into the side of torment. When he gets there, Satan has the keys of death and hell. He has the authority. When Jesus gets there, he's there innocent. Satan is guilty. Jesus, the Bible says, takes the keys of death and hell, and he bursts through the gulf fixed between. And he goes to the other side because he is not allowed there any longer because he's not guilty. He's there illegally. He goes to the other side, and the Bible says he preached to the captives, and he led captivity captive. They were the first ones to be born again. Jesus preached to them, "I am He." And he began to expound to them, and every one of those people, Abraham, David, you know, Solomon, they were all there, and he's preaching this gospel news, and they said, "We looked for you. You are the one." And they believed and they were born again. And the Bible says he led captivity captive. And many of those people went back into their bodies. All of the people went back into their bodies. And the Bible said the graves, many graves were opened, and the people rose up and walked the city for 40 days. Walked Jerusalem for 40 days. I don't know who walked Jerusalem, but it had to be somebody that somebody knew. So maybe Abraham walked around for 40 days and David walked around for 40 days. And they're thinking, this is unbelievable. For 40 days. And then during that time, Jesus took, before anybody could touch his body, he took his blood into the Holy of Holies of heaven. You know, that's where the original, that's where the heavenly Holy of Holies is. We have the tabernacle here and the temple here that were types of that. But now the real Holy of Holies, the temple of God, is in heaven. And he is the center of that temple. Read it in Revelation. And they brought the blood in the book of Hebrews, brought the blood in, and Jesus poured the blood upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies of heaven. And God the Father received the sacrifice once and for all for your sin forever and ever and ever. And then he comes back to earth. And he lets them see him. And he's with them for 40 days. Remember the Emmaus disciples and so forth and so on. And he's teaching them. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, he gives them the commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom as a witness to all nations before the end comes. And this is what you do. And he let them go and he ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. And he's not getting up until it's time to come and get you. Now, you got to get that tape and listen to it again. All right. Not only does the Christian have dominion over death, you have dominion over death. Don't die. I went in that hospital tonight and I said, "I am not dying. I don't know what's going to happen in here, but I'm walking out of here." So do what you got to do. Death is not in the hands of doctors. Death is not in the hands of mistakes. Death is not in the hands of Satan. Satan had no dominion over that. Jesus took the keys of death and hell, and He gave them to us in Matthew 18. He said, I have the keys of death and hell. That's what He said. And I'm going to give them to you. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. He gave us the keys. We die when we feel like it. You have to put up with me a long time. Yeah. And I'm going to get younger and prettier every day. All right. So we also have dominion over Satan, over death. When we receive our walk with God, the kind of life in the Spirit I'm talking about, we're able to exercise authority over Satan. You've got to learn to walk in it. John puts it this way in 1 John 4:4. We're just about done. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Isn't that an incredible scripture? Through the God kind of life in the Spirit, we also have power over death, sickness, disease, Satan, and sin. Power over sin. If you are a Christian, in fact, the Bible says in Romans 6:14, I think you have that one, Romans 6:14. Did I give you that, John? There it is. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but you are not under the law, but under grace. That's why sin doesn't have dominion over you. You're under grace. Say, I'm under grace. You're not under law. If you are, get out from under. What are you doing there? You're not under it. No. The reason sin is dominating your life and you can't break sin habits because you're letting sin dominate. But it shall not have dominion over you. If you're under law, it will. You're under grace, it will not. When you're under grace, you will not fall to sin. You will overcome. Because it won't have dominion. So you have dominion over sin. So if you're Christian, sin has no power over you. Somebody say amen. No power over you. Satan has no authority over you. And death cannot hold you. Get that in your spirit. We're going to be learning a little bit more about this sin, walking in triumph and all of that, how to walk in victory and how to walk in dominion as we go through more of this. But I want to leave you with this. It's very important to understand. And we're just scratching the surface of this thing and how deep it can go. I've got lots of scriptures to prove to you everything I told you tonight. And in fact, I've taught this before. But when Jesus went into that side, people don't like to hear that for some reason. They're like, religious folks like, well, wait a minute, I don't know. I don't want Jesus to go there. Well, he had to go there. I don't know about you, but I didn't want him to go to the cross either, but he had to. Because we're sinful people. So he was driven to the cross. But the death alone of the cross would not have been enough. Now, please hear me. There had to be a resurrection. For a Christian to say, well, I believe in the death and I believe in paying for my sins, but I don't believe in the resurrection, then you're not a Christian. That's not complete salvation. It's not complete salvation. The resurrection is critical because he had to have power to raise himself up. That meant his perfect state was intact. But he had to go to the full extreme to pay for every one of your sins. Sin on the cross, yes, had to be paid for, the judgment of God on the cross. But then, after that, there has to be the death or the separation from God. Hell is not fire and brimstone. Hell is not where the worm dieth not. Hell is not all the gory things we know about hell. Hell's real, and that's exactly what's in hell. But that's not what people are afraid of when they go to hell. They're not afraid of that. What they're experiencing is a separation from the Creator. See, look, you can be lost in this earth, and you could be, you could be a murderer in this earth, a really wicked person. But you are experiencing every single day the presence of God in this earth. Yes. Even though you're wicked. Because we're here.
Right. Sure. Right.
We're here. So they're experiencing, they don't even know what it is. But it's a sense of relief they feel or sanity that they feel, you know, and the love or whatever. They feel that even though they can be wicked in their life, but they're in the presence of God. They can come into a church or turn on television, watch gospel. They can feel the presence of God. He's here because we're here. But there's going to be a day when they go into hell without being born again, and they're going to be in torment, but that won't be what they're trying to flee. It's going to be they have no presence of the one who breathed into them the breath of life.
Wow.
Wow.
No presence of God. That's hell. That's what Jesus was agonizing over. He didn't want that. He didn't want to be separated from the Father. But he knew he had to pay the full price. And that full separation meant he had to go into a place of torment. So he could say, I'm here illegally. I shouldn't be here. I've done nothing wrong. You are guilty of an innocent man's blood. And when he did that, he took the keys of death and hell. I, now, the second Adam, have the authority once again. And you will never get it back because I am crushing your head by this fatal blow. And then when he came out of the grave, that is what did it. Because nobody had ever risen from the dead ever before, other than by his authority anyway. But even Lazarus, who he raised from the dead, or those he raised from the dead, they all had to die again. But Jesus never dies again. Never dies again. He's at the right hand of the Father. The Bible calls it the power of majesty on high. And he's waiting for the Father to give the trumpet sound. And when you hear the trumpet sound, he's coming back to meet the saints in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's who you're following. That's your identity. So get connected with his identity. Amen? It's not just church. You go to church. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? All right, stand on your feet. Hallelujah.